Regional Director for East Asia School of Theology, Extension Center in East Asia. Associate Dean of Academics for Extension Lecturer, Leadership, Resident Faculty Member. He is married to Agnes and they have three children. The topic today is Arise to Worship from Psalms 121, 127, and 133.
Okay, so, well, it's such a great joy to be here this morning to be with all of you. I think the last time I was here was a year ago. I remember it was right before the circuit breaker. I think it was the last Sunday before the circuit breaker. I was telling Pastor John, he said, okay, I think the last time was right before. So he was asking me, am I wearing a mask last time I was here or am I wearing a face shield? I say, I don't think I'm wearing anything at the time. It was running out of masks. All of us trying to look for masks at the time. So that was what happened. So I'm so glad to see all of you this morning here in this room, you know, especially on this Easter morning. So let's commit the time to the Lord as we look at this word. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you this morning, is filled with joy that we are able to experience and have the privilege of receiving your saving grace. And Father, this morning as we open up the Holy Word, I ask the Lord you would minister to us, teach us your word, help us to understand, and help us to make decisions in our life that is pleasing to you. Father, may the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be pleasing to you. And pray all this in Jesus' name. Well, the Happy Birthday song is one of the most recognized English songs according to the Guinness World Record back in 1998. Okay. This song has been sang in many different languages. And actually, every culture will have their own unique form of music or songs to either commemorate a special event or to celebrate an occasion. You know, some even use a song to convey important messages, value, or even national identity. An example is Singapore. You know, Singapore uses the National Day songs, right? I think all of us are quite familiar with some of them. Recently, if you look in the news, one of the national song, Count on Me Singapore, has been in the limelight because one of the Indian composer tried to use that song and claimed that he composed that song. Okay, so it was a debate, but thankfully it was all settled. You know, in churches today, hymns and worship songs are being used to serve a purpose. It's either to show our adoration to the Lord or to direct our prayer to Him. In the Bible, we have many psalms, poetic psalms, that help us to understand. It's a form of song to help us to understand or to convey our praise or pray to God. So this morning, we're going to look at three different passages, all taken from psalms. These three psalms will be, you can see from the screen, okay, not yet, but you will see that we were able to see at Psalms 121, 127, and 133. These three psalms come under a group of psalms that is collectively known as a Song of Ascent, or known as the Pilgrim Psalms. The Song of Ascent is a group of 15 psalms from Psalms 120 to 134. So if you look carefully in your Bible, okay, you'll be able to see that on the top of the heading, right below the heading, you have this word ascent. They are called songs of ascent because the Israelites will sing them as they travel from their homes from different parts of Israel three times a year to the city of Jerusalem on three different occasions every year. There is on the Passover, okay, which gives the backdrops of this Holy Week, okay, as you read the Bible. The second one is the Feast of the Weeks, we celebrate the harvest that they're getting. The third one is the feast or the festival of the tabernacle. where they celebrate their 40 days. Remember of the 40 days they have in the desert. So when they ascend Mount Zion, where Jerusalem is located every year, the pilgrims will sing this song as part of their worship ritual. Just like many of us, you know, when we travel, you know, to work or for school, you know, you normally plug in your earplugs. Okay. I hope none of you are plugging your earphone right now. Okay. Listening to music, your favorite music. You know, at the time, they do not have the luxury of this kind of technology, but they have live music and natural surround sound. You know, because you see, Jerusalem is located among the hills. So as they move up to Jerusalem, there are this hilly effect, the terrain creates a surround sound for them. So this morning, I know that this past year, we have not been able to travel to places, we've not been able to travel for a year already. We're all stuck in Singapore for most of us. Especially it's a long weekend. A lot of times, a lot of people like to travel on a long weekend, but sad to say, we're not able to even get out to Malaysia. So this morning, I'm going to take us on the journey together. Okay, we're going to take a travel to the mountains of Zion together. Don't worry, there's no quarantine involved. There's no you know, destinations or you have to do your COVID test. So that's the beauty of it. Okay, so we don't know who wrote all the 15 Psalms. We know that King David wrote four of them, and the middle Psalms 127 is written by King Solomon. And some scholars actually would divide it in different ways of how to look at these 15 Psalms. Some would divide them into three groups of five Psalms, with the center Psalms of each group focuses either on Jerusalem or the temple or King David. Another common way to look at these songs of ascent is by grouping them into five groups of three, which I've done here. Each group will consist of a psalm of trouble, the psalms of trust, followed by a psalm of triumph. Of course, we don't have time this morning to look at all of them, so we're going to look at three of them. First one is Psalms 121. So you turn to the Bible with me to Psalms 121. It says in verse 1, I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. You know, when Psalms 121 is also known as the travel Psalms. You know, when nowadays, even among the Jewish family, when they travel before they even leave the house or they travel for work, they will always recite these Psalms. Especially later on, we look at verse 5 and verse 8. They were saying this when they leave the house, you know, at the door frame, they have this mezuzah, which is a little small, little cylinder where they have a scripture in it. They will touch a mezuzah as they leave the house and recite these verses as they leave. And this verse in verse 1, it says, I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? You know, when a pilgrim is approaching Mount Zion, where Jerusalem is, he will see that he's surrounded by a hilly terrain. Not only does all this mountainous terrain poses a physical challenge to the pilgrim, but the many dangers that be involved. It could, you know, he could slip and fall because of a loose rock, or he could be, as he moved up the treacherous mountain path, encounter the robbers, you know, or even wild animals at night. So it's a dangerous trip that they have to make every year. And so it's logical for the pilgrim to ask this question when they look at the mountains and say, I lift up my eyes to the mountains, where does my help come from? For those who are in the army before, or you have been in the outdoor activities, you look at the mountains or look at the hills, look at the slope, and it's like, oh, how am I going to bash through all this thing? How am I going to climb up, charge up the mountains or the hill? Wow. So that's where the feeling of the pilgrims after, you know, making the trip from where they are, quite far away, some of them, when they come to the, you know, to the Mount Zion, they look up and say, wow, I'm so tired. Where does my help come from? It's a rhetorical question, because he answers his own question in verse 2. He says that my help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. If you look at this second verse carefully, he could have stopped in the first half of the second verse. He says, my help comes from the Lord. Why did he continue and say the maker of heaven and earth. The second half of this verse, of verse 2, the maker of heaven and earth gives us the reason why he is asking the Lord. Because he makes this. This Lord, thou Lord, created heaven and earth. He can control everything. He can control what happens in the mountain or what happens to the mountain. You know, he created them all. So the pilgrim's reply brings an important point to us. That is to look beyond the mountains, to look beyond the hills, so that we see the God who created them. To move beyond the hills to see the maker of heaven and earth. There is our. So the pilgrim acknowledged the challenge and dangers he was facing, but at the same time, he also acknowledged that God is his source of help. You know, the pilgrimage to Jerusalem to worship the Lord, you know, also often applies to the spiritual journey of a Christian today. And as we reflect on our own journey, are there times where we face challenges in our spiritual growth? Or for some of us, it might be a spiritual crisis. It could be a struggle with experiencing God's presence in our life personally, a disappointment in life, an unanswered prayer, or just a lingering feeling that the Lord doesn't care about me. Let me just take a moment to just pause for all of us and think about this question. So how did you overcome these challenges and crisis? How did you overcome your personal, spiritual challenges and crisis? Let's take a moment to reflect. How do you overcome all this? For some of us, it could be a prayer over the concerns that you have. For some of us, it could be an assurance from God's word during our quiet time, or a deeper understanding of God's word during your Bible study. Or maybe simply a brother or a sister in Christ coming alongside with us, journeying with us, and encouraging. I would call all this as spiritual activities. That the Lord uses these activities to build up our confidence and our prayer to trust in the Lord. It's an act of acknowledging God in our life. As we continue the Psalms, the Psalmist actually directs our focus into verse 3 and verse 5. Verse 3. It says that he will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will never slumber or sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day or the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going both now and forever. From verse 3 to verse 8, you'll notice a word that's keep repeating here. You notice which word keep repeating here? You see the word watch or watchers appearing at least 5 times in these few verses. The Hebrew word for this is called shama, which means to watch over, to guard, or to protect. But actually, in these verses, it appears 6 times and not 5 times. Because in the NIV translation, you need the watches and the watch. But the word keep in verse 7 is the same word in the Hebrew language, shama. In verse 3, you know, he says, he will not let your foot slip. Now, allowing the foot slip is what's a very appropriate imagery here. Because a pilgrim was hiking over all these treacherous mountains, the rains. And this image means that God would keep his people stable and upright in the way of life. Similarly, when we ground ourselves in God's word, we are able to stand firm because we are on a solid foundation. And this forms a basis that will guide us through as we travel through the mountains and valleys of life. Verse 4, it says that he who watches us will not slumber. And because God will never slumber or sleep, that means you and I, we can sleep. Because God does not sleep, that means you and I can sleep. Why? Because God is always awake and protects us. You know, you imagine you have a, he's watching over us, he's protecting us, he's like a 24-hour guard duty in a way. For those of us who have been on guard duty before, we know it's very tough to be on the graveyard shift, 3 a.m. to 5 a.m. It's really hard to fight the Z monster. You're just keeping wanting to sleep. But there, he says that God does not sleep at all. But the question for us is that we know that God, our Lord, does not sleep. He will protect us. But do we trust Him enough to get rest? Do we trust the Lord enough to get rest? Can we sleep in peace and believe the Lord will protect? Verse 5, the Lord watches over you. The Lord is so shaken at your right hand. It means that God accompanies us, journey with us by our side. His presence is with us. You can see the image that, God will protect us from sleeping. He will be guarding over us, protecting over us. He will watch over us. He is journey by our side. He is with us. His presence is with us. And then in verse 6, it says that the sun will not harm you by day nor the moon by night. One of the danger for a pilgrim as they face, and make the journey from Jerusalem is the weather. Sunstroke, is a very real danger during the day. And at night, because of the temperature change within day and night, it's a drastic temperature change. And that could cause adverse effect on the pilgrim. So as you travel at night, it's actually there to be really careful as well. You don't want to get a sunstroke, you don't want to get a moonstroke, So you have to be really, really careful as you travel. Here, the psalmist actually uses a form of Hebrew literature device. They call merism. Merism uses a pair of opposite extreme words to represent everything in between. Okay, so here you see the sun and the moon, which means that anything between them, which means all day and night. Again, he uses merism again later on in verse 8. Verse 8, it says that the Lord watch over you or over your coming and going. Coming and going, now and forevermore. You see the contrast? It's a form of saying that everything from now forever, for your in and out, so it encompasses everything. Here is a reminder that, it's God's continual protection over us, over all kinds of harm and danger. But my question to all of us is more than this. As we talk about protection, does that mean that we will never be in danger? Can we claim on this and say, the Lord, because of this, I don't have to wear any mask. I don't have to get vaccination because you'll protect me, right? For all harms. On 20th February, I read some news that one of my teammates, who I've served very closely with for many years, he and his wife contracted COVID. Back in the home, they're Americans, so back in the home in Houston, in the US. Prayer was being mobilized for him, to pray for him. He was in the ICU very quickly right after Christmas. He spent time in the ICU and he was there. Every day we receive updates And we're not sure what will happen. Because every day, sometimes it's good, sometimes it's bad. And we don't know. The wife recovered very quickly. But my colleague, my friend, passed away right after his birthday. A lot of us have been praying, and we claim on this one of many verses, including this, Psalms 151. Okay, Lord, since you say that you will protect, why you let the man who have been serving you faithfully for so many years, leaving behind wife and two young children? Why? Is this something that is wrong that we do not understand? When the news, you know, of his death, there were people who are, you know, supporters, prayer supporters, who was outside the hospital praying for him. And they gather and come to the Lord and just give thanks for my brother's life. They have a short little liturgy right after at the hospital. And these were the words and news from every moment forward by Dr. McKelvey. He says, but we who are gathered in grief are also gathered in the belief that even this shadow of death will one day be burnt away as a morning mist unmade by the bright sunrise of resurrection. Praise be to God who gives life and hope beyond the grave. Praise be to God. God has never promised that you will not suffer. Nor did he promise that you will not die. No, when we encounter harm, we should discern by faith the divine purpose of it. Is real Christian living? No, in Psalms, we have the psalmist lamenting, asking God why good and righteous people are suffering. But rest assured, my brothers and sisters, nothing can happen to you without God's knowledge. Whether it's an illness, loss of a job, or even death. All these things takes place under God's protective care. We must recognize that God is the giver and taker of life. He also gives us the extra portion of grace and strength to face all these daily challenges. We need to rely on Him, rely on God's protection. Rely that what He has promised and claim onto this. We may confidently trust the Lord to protect us in our spiritual journey. The assurance of God's presence and protection over us does not mean that life will be free of danger or suffering. But when we believe in God and obey Him, we can confidently and pray and ask God for divine protection. If we are living in a life that is in obedience to Him, then we should not expect any assurance of salvation, assurance of God's protection. So if we are not living in a life that's pleasing to Him, if our life is obeying Him, then we should not expect any assurance of God's protection. So in this Psalms 121, we acknowledge there are challenges in life, and we also acknowledge that God is our source of help. We can rely on God's presence and protection over us. So now let's move on with our journey to Psalms 133. Psalms 133. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down on the collar of Israel. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows His blessing, even life forever. You know, the Jews, when they make the trip to Jerusalem, they normally do not travel alone. They normally travel in a group, right? So families, relatives, neighbors will make that pilgrimage together. So group trips are very good for building relationships, you know, for bonding as well. You know, in my school, in East Asia School of Theology, we normally have what we call a mentoring group. So a student, once they join us, they will be assigned to a mentoring group led by the faculty throughout the entire study. So in the mentoring group, every year, every September, the first weekend of September, we'll go on this ministry weekend. We will travel to different places of nearby countries like Malaysia or Indonesia, somewhere in Southeast Asia. And we'll spend the weekend, live together, eat together, sleep together, and serve together the local church. So that's what we do. And on those trips, you know, we get to know each other much more than. But at the same time, you know, when you're staying together, you're about to have conflicts, right? You have conflicts together, and then you're like, wow, okay. So it is always important to be reminded of this, you know, in this verse. It really paints a good picture for us to be reminded of living together in unity, in such a beauty. You know, Samus here is aware that when you make all this travel, you know, as a group, you know, as a tour group almost, like, you know, and it you were faced with challenges. But here he describes the goodness of living in unity in using two similes. Okay, the first one is an image of oil. Not just any ordinary oil, but precious oil that's used for anointing the priest. The pouring of oil on the head is a sign of appointment by God and brings about a shine on the face that reflects a joyous occasion. Yeah, of course, nowadays, actually, we want to keep our skin not too oily, right? But the time is different, a different idea, okay? Not only the quality of the oil is good, but it is in abundance. Not the quality only, but the quantity. Look at how it's described, you know, it flows from the head down to the beard and to the collar of the robe. It's a description of abundance. The second simile is an imagery of the dew of Hermon. Okay. Mount Hermon is located at the northern tip of Israel, and the dew fall was said to be very heavy. Okay, so this is what you call a mountain dew, right? So some of you are like the drink. There's probably something like that. No, I think it's a different taste. But mountain dew is very important for agriculture in that region where rainfall is limited. Dew brings about life and now, just as some of us, you know, when we look at this dew, the water, when we are thirsty, this water will really refresh us. Again, here give a sense of flowing from Mount Hermon all the way to Mount Zion, from the north to the south. It shows again a picture, a sense of abundance. Both similes emphasize, you know, the flowing from top down. It signifies, you know, you see it pour, running down, down, falling. It creates a sense that something is from top to down. It means that, you know, to live in unity as a community is a blessing bestowed from God in abundance. It's a blessing from the Lord to us in abundance. So when the pilgrims were saying this song, when they were ascending to Mount Zion, they had to worship the Lord, it'd be a timely reminder for them to resolve any conflicts, you know, when they're with their travel companions that occur, you know, along the way. They need to be living in unity with God's people. They need to live in unity with God's people. So what are the implications for us today? Although we do not have to travel, you know, great distance to worship the Lord like the Jewish pilgrims, but it will serve as a reminder for us as we worship the Lord on this Easter Sunday. Are we living in unity and harmony with our brothers and sisters as we worship the Lord? Are there anything we are holding against anyone? We cannot come to worship the Lord if we're not living in unity with us. When we read these Psalms, you know, we see the beauty of fellowship and unity among God's people. But as you read these Psalms, probably you'll be thinking, you know, in our mind that it's a peaceful and a prosperous city of Jerusalem. Just like second. But is this always true? You know, in the city of Jerusalem, there are times where the Jewish doesn't want to go there. There are times where they do not want to stay there. In fact, if you look at the study, we study the city of Jerusalem. It's not difficult for us to realize that when the city was in ruins, no one wanted to stay there. In the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah chapter 11, verse 1 to 2, it says that, now the leaders of the people settled in Jerusalem. The rest of the people cast lots to bring one out of every 10 of them to live in Jerusalem, the holy city, while the remaining 9 were to stay in their own towns. The people commanded all who volunteered to live in Jerusalem. So this was after the rebuilding of the city, wall and the temple. Okay? People were so reluctant to live there, to the point that they had to cast lots to see who is so sway to stay there, to stay in Jerusalem. Okay? And those who volunteer, you know, were commended for their bravery. Wow, you know what's wrong with you? I think you are very brave. You know, choose to stay there. You know, the Jerusalem is in the city. If you move there at a time, means that you have to rebuild your own house, give up your job, uproot your family to the city where there were no amenities, no schooling, no supermarket, no hawker center, no McDonald's, no Wi-Fi, nothing. Just like, you know, you're moving, asking you right now to move to one of the offshore islands in Singapore, maybe to Kusu Islands or St. John. You might not even have Wi-Fi over there. I don't know. I've not been there for many years. You know, is asking you to uproot to a place like this. Basically, there's no desire among the Jewish people at the time, the Israelites, to live together in Jerusalem, let alone living in unity. Now, with this kind of backdrop, as we read these Psalms again, what does it teach us? For the Jews who returned and stayed in Jerusalem to live together in unity, meant that they had to surrender their career. They had to surrender their comfort. They had to surrender their community that they are so familiar with. They had to surrender all this and trust the Lord will bless them abundantly, by what Psalms 133 promised. This theme of surrendering of self, letting go of what we have, and letting go of all our worries, were peppered across all these 15 Psalms. Now, as we ascend to worship the Lord, as we move to worship the Lord, we need to surrender ourselves and let go of all these burdens. We cannot carry all this extra load as we climb these mountains of life challenges to worship the Lord. When my wife and I got married, We felt led to list down, you know, 5 areas that we said that, Lord, we want to surrender all these things as part of our New Year resolution. Yeah, I'm not sure about any new year right here. First year, we decided to do that. We listed a couple of things, including things like our house, things like our parents and our own health. It's one of those things that we listed. And we did it 1 year. After making that prayer, you know, my father has been hospitalized because of a stomach ulcer. Emergency surgery had been performed on him. Thankfully, he recovered. Right at the last day of the Chinese New Year, our new house got broken into. And that same year, I had to undergo 2 operations for a mysterious skin infection. And both times I had it while I was overseas, I had to rush back to Singapore for the emergency operation twice a year. So after making that surrender, that list, the following year, you can imagine me and my wife, how careful we are. It's like, don't think about it. Okay, I'm not going to be in the brain for a while. Fast forward 10 years later. Again, we felt the Lord is leading us to ask this question: are there things in your life you're yet to surrender to? Do you want to make the list again? 10 years later, you know, after learning the lesson, I was like, I was very, very reluctant. Why? Because I know that on that list, I have to put down the names of my 3 young children. And I'm not ready to do that. I wrestled and struggled the Lord. It took a year. Until the following year, there's time again at the end of the year. And finally, I surrendered to Him. I said, Lord, my children are from You. So they are yours. So this is something I do not know what is on our heart today. Are there things the Lord is asking areas of our life to surrender to Him? You know, probably maybe you have struggled of letting go something in your life. It could be even other things, you know, an incident that you're being wronged by someone. Or it could be something that's very precious to you. And the harder for you to let go is probably what the Lord is working in you on. But don't forget, as you let go, the blessings you will receive from God is going to be far more precious than abundant. If there are certain things in your life right now that the Lord is prompting you to surrender to Him, I ask you to take time to list it down. Make a note to yourself right now. Make a note to yourself right now. You have more time to think about it later in your life. Now, let's move on with our journey. After we have acknowledged God in our life, rely that on God's protection, and living in unity with God's people, and surrendering ourselves to Him, we can experience rest in God's blessing. Psalm 127, the last psalm to be looked at this morning, is a central psalm of the Song of Ascent. Verse 1 says, unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain. Verse 2, in vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for He grants sleep to those He loves. We'll stop here for now. The Psalms, you know, is written by King Solomon. The first half of this psalm, which is verse 1 and 2, pointed out to us the futility of our work without God. In other words, everything we do is worthless without God. It's worthless to build, worthless to protect. It warns us that it's an attitude of self-sufficiency. It's useless to build all these things if we do not commit this to the Lord. You know, one of the man-made structures that is visible from space. Any one of you have been journeyed to space before? No, right? I've not been there before. So I based on the reports and pictures that I see. Okay. That from space, when they take a picture of Earth, one of the man-made structures they can see is the Great Wall of China. And the Great Wall of China was built over a few centuries by different Chinese emperor to defend China from the northern tribes, so the invaders. The wall is over 20,000 long, okay, in length, kilometer long, and over 6 meters high in the height. Okay. It was estimated to have as many as 25,000 watchtowers along the way. And so it seems impossible to penetrate such defensive wall, solid defensive wall. But one man succeeded in doing that, that is Genghis Khan. Okay. How did he manage to breach this great wall? How did he do it? He simply bribed the garrison troops that is guarding the wall. He just paid them some money, and that's it. He is in. Okay? So we can rely on our own wisdom, our own experience, and our own talents, and we think that we are invincible and put God aside. But this is a critical mistake. We might have initial success, but ultimately, when we put God aside, our effort will be Verse 2, it says again, in vain. This word in vain is the third time you see this word in these two verses. Again, verse 2 is not saying that we should not work hard to go and relax and take a nap. Right? It says that hey, in vain you rise early and stay up late, calling for food to eat, for you grant sleep to those who he loves. No, you don't have to work so hard, right? You just take your time, take a nap, relax lah. Okay? I don't think this is what this verse is trying to say. I think this verse is follows the earlier point they make in verse 1. That is when we leave God out of our daily life, we will labor in vain. We can be very diligent and very hardworking. But when you leave God out of the picture, you are laboring in vain. You know, Christians should work hard, but at the same time, we need to understand that we are not God. There's time for everything. There's a time for us to work really hard and there's time for us to rest really well. So when it's time to rest and we do not rest, it could be a sin issue. Let me say that again. When it is time to rest and we do not rest, it could be a sin issue. And what do I mean by that? When we simply refuse to rest out of fear that things will fall apart if we don't work on it, we are telling God that I am indispensable. God, you need me to work on this. You know, most of the animals, they will sense when to work or to hunt and when to rest. But we hardly come across an animal, you know, that work to the death. I don't know, I didn't come across one. Those that, you know, are overworked are because of human driving the animal, you know, are working very hard to them. Human beings are quite bad at this. We simply do not know when to rest. We simply do not know when to rest. We need to learn how to rest. At the same time, I do not want to go to the other extreme and use this and say that hey, this is an excuse to be lazy, right? The key idea of this verse is that we should not be anchoring our self-worth in the work we do and leave God out of the whole picture. We should not be anchoring our self-worth in the work we do and leave God out of the whole picture. Now, after addressing all these things, you know, our attitude in work, the psalmist in this 127 brings us to the focus on God's blessing and provision to our home in verse 3 and verse 5. Verse 3 says, the children are the heritage from the Lord, offspring a reward from him, like arrows in the hands of a warrior, are children born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their opponents in court. Now today, the Jews will recite these psalms as part of their Thanksgiving for the newborn baby. You know, when they have there's a celebration, they will recite these psalms. You know, in the Old Testament, it's really important that you have children, a large family. The children die at that time easily due to sickness, famine, or even war. So it was essential for the family survivor to have a big family so that you can be provided the needs of your family. Your family will be protected as well from the enemies. So it was a common view that having children was like having an insurance for the old age. At the time, you don't have an insurance company. So by having children, it's an assurance for the old age. It's quite similar to many of our Asia cultures, right? You know, I think the older generation especially believe that, you know, having children will be a protection for our old age. But take note, okay? The point of all these three verses here is not a command to have many children. Okay? Nor is it saying that God has not blessed you with any, if God has not blessed you with any children, that means that you're not walking in the law. Okay? It doesn't mean that. Rather, it is to give an example that God is the one who will take care of all our needs. It serves as a reminder to the Jews that children whom they depend on their old age are also from God. We can rest assured that God will take care of us. Psalms 52:22 says, cast your cares to the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous fall. So we have, as we arise to worship the Lord, we also need to experience rest in His blessing. When we learn to commit our work to the Lord and trust God is in control to meet all the needs, we can find rest in Him. Are we experiencing rest in Him? Or are we worried about our retirement funds? Or are we like a swan, you know, very gracefully, you know, floating on the lake, but paddling very hard beneath the water? My dear brothers and sisters, the Jewish pilgrim makes that trip to Jerusalem to worship the Lord out of obedience to Him. Their worship does not take place in the temple alone, but it starts on the journey. Every trip that they make is different. Every trip that they make is a spiritual journey. Every time they ascend the mountains to worship God, they have to acknowledge that God in their life. He is the source of their help. They have to rely on God's protection to face the life challenges, danger they might have in heaven. They have to live in unity with God's people. They grow together as a community in good times and bad times. They surrender themselves to God. Things that they're holding on to too tightly, they have to let go before they come to the Lord to worship, so that they're able to find rest, that rest in God and His blessings. It's only when they sing all these 15 songs of ascent, it's a heart preparation as they come to the temple to worship Him. This morning, as we gather here as well on Easter, I hope that, you know, that the Lord will prepare our heart and also in our journey, our own spiritual journey, that we will be ready for a journey like this. So we can book the ticket and we can get ready. Let's pray. Father, we come before You and we're thankful for Your word. And Father, as we, you know, as we reflect on these passages, I ask the Lord to speak to each one of us differently. That's real to us personally as well. The times where we might have to say, Lord, I'm willing to surrender this. Lord, I'm working too hard because I'm nervous, I'm fearful of losing control. But Father, I surrender this control to You. Oh Lord, maybe as I come before You, Father, I am not experiencing You. And Father, I'm willing to trust in You. And Father, when I might be facing challenges right now, the Lord, You would help us to trust in You that You will protect us to overcome all these challenges. So Father, I pray for Your blessings upon my brothers and sisters here in this room. The Lord, they will experience You as they arise to worship You. Thank You, Lord, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.